Hey, it's January 2021. 2020 is over. Man, I'm glad that's over. I was thinking when we were singing, I'll praise you in the fire, I'll praise you, you know, that was, I think, the theme song for 2020. It just seemed like it was one constant struggle after the other. So we'd like to say, hey, I'm glad that's over. Except that we know reality, it's not all over, right? I mean, we know that the vaccine for COVID-19 is going to take at least half, at the rate it's currently going, all of this year and beyond. And of course, that's just talking about America and other wealthy nations. We understand that for it to be spread around the entire world, we're talking about the long haul still. So the repercussions of deferred life, deferred weddings, deferred graduations and funerals and medical procedures, I mean, the list goes on and on of things that have been put off. And many of us, when the day finally comes that we're finally able to get out and do things and go out and have a relaxing night on the town, we're going to be surprised and saddened to discover that many of our favorite restaurants have shut down, never to reopen, that the places that we used to enjoy going for little stores and small businesses, man, the pandemic feels like, been unrelenting in many ways. A lot of shifts, the cultural anthropologists tell us, have taken place. They have taken place and they will not necessarily ever go back. Many who study those kinds of sociological, cultural shifts, they tell us that these changes were not caused by the pandemic. Many were simply accelerated by the pandemic. One of those is this move, right, from broadcast TV to cable TV to then online streaming services. And now more people than ever are disconnecting from what we used to call television to all kinds of streaming services. And were I to begin the list, it's a never-ending list now. The hottest TV show out there is not really a TV show at all. It's only online. It's on a channel they call Disney Plus, a show called The Mandalorian. And it's a part of the Star Wars entertainment franchise. I'm not publicizing them today. I simply am owning this. And for those of you who are not into that particular channel and thing, you may have been hearing, what is that thing they're talking about? Well, it's about the hottest thing going, in large part because of this little youngster they call Baby Yoda, who turns out is not Yoda at all. He's from the same species as Yoda, who many of us know from the Star Wars franchise. This is a young man by the name of Grogu. We say man, a young being by the name of Grogu, sometimes called the child on The Mandalorian. And then there's the star character, the Mandalorian himself. A whole nother story about how that goes. Actually, someone who's been adopted into a way of being. The Mandalorians are more a culture than they are an ethnic group. And they have the habit of concluding their conversations. Whenever you get more than one of these folks together, the Mandalorians, and they talk things over, they end it with a little statement. They look at each other and they say, "This is the way." The way of the Mandalorians. It is a commitment that kind of says at the end of these conversations, it's like at the end of a church business meeting, right? They say, okay, the discussion's over. Debate is now closed. This is the way. This is the way we're going. It's a commitment to put into practice the teachings that they proclaim to follow as they move out into action. Now, you can imagine, it didn't take long for this preacher, and I'm sure any preacher who saw this show, to quickly identify with this. It's kind of like when they shout, "This is the way," It's kind of like yelling an amen at the end of a sermon. It's or at the point of some strong biblical application. Amen. This is the way. Let's go. I have to tell you, man, those Hollywood guys, they're really smart, aren't they? I mean, they come up with all these great phrases. Maybe you'll remember this one. Go ahead, punk. Make my day. Yeah, see, the older crowd, we know that one. That's from Dirty Harry Callahan back in 1973 with Sudden Impact, or 83, I should say. By the way, when I mention these titles, don't take them as family movie recommendations. Some of them I saw in my ill-gotten, ill-spent youth. Then there's another one, right? See if you can do this one. Leave the gun. Take the cannoli. Thank you. All right. Thank you very much. Yes, from The Godfather, which is interestingly one of the few lines in the entire movie that is actually improvised. It was made up by the actor, the guy playing the hitman. Leave the gun. Take the cannoli. Then one of my, you got to get those in the right expression. Come out to the coast. We'll get together. We'll have a few laughs. Bruce Willis in Die Hard. Or maybe for you older, I've got some classics here. Anybody over the age of 60, maybe you'll recognize this one. He's looking at you, kid. Or you have a daughter that you make watch classic movies with you. Humphrey Bogart in Casablanca, where he also said, of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she's got to walk into mine. One of those great lines. Or how about our youngsters? Hakuna Matata, yeah, no passing phrase. Our Lion King shout out, it's all going to be okay. Or go back even further, Cinderella, it was in the movie there that they said, even miracles take a little time. Why? The great truths that you get in these Hollywood pictures. One of my favorite series, The Lord of the Rings, the wizard Gandalf said, in a moment of crisis for his young compatriot, he said, you don't try to solve all the problems of all the world for all the time. Here's what he said. All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given to us. And then we have the Mandalorian, or the Mandalores, who say, this is the way. Man, brilliant stuff, those Hollywood writers. Except the Hollywood writers aren't the ones who came up with that. You see, just about 2,700 years ago, before Star Wars was a twinkle in George Lucas's eye, as we say, there was another fella, and let's give him the respect he deserves. Let's not call him a fella. Let's call him a prophet. A prophet by the name of Isaiah said it this way. This is the way. Walk in it. Isaiah 30, 21. This is the way. Walk in it. He says, this is what we'll hear from God as we live and walk with Him. And it's a way of saying, look, when the time comes, when discussion is over, yes, it's true that in this life, pain is real. Struggle is real. Yes, there are temptations. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are distractions. But never forget. Listen to God and hear Him say, this is the way. Walk in it. It's a powerful reassurance of guidance and direction for the journey of people in life with God. I think it's especially reassuring for us in COVID times, whether it's 2020 or 21, and so much seems obscured, it seems foggy, it seems difficult, it seems like we're making new decisions, new paths, we're having to deal with things in different ways. And what we know is if we listen for God, He will guide us and say, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, we're going to be taking the next several weeks to study It's often our habit in the winter season, the start of a new year, to focus in on one Bible book. And we're going to focus in on the book of Deuteronomy. I know that's what you were hoping for. I know that many of you, I got letters all week long saying, Pastor, it's a new year. Let's study Deuteronomy. No, that's not what happened. Matter of fact, you might be listening to me so far today and say, wait a minute, Pastor. If Isaiah was the one who said, right, God spoke through him saying, this is the way. If indeed over in the Gospels, Pastor, if you look a little further to the right in the book, over there in the New Testament, you'll hear Jesus say, I am the way. So why are we looking backwards to the book of Deuteronomy? Well, several reasons. One of which is that Deuteronomy was Jesus's favorite book of the law. It's the book in the New Testament from the Old Testament that Jesus quotes the most, except for the Psalms, which you know is a song book, right? It's the hymn book. It's what was sung from and has a lot of messianic references in it. So Jesus does quote from the Psalms a lot. But as far as a book from the Torah, a book from the first five books of the Bible that the Jewish people lean so hard on, the one Jesus quoted for them over and over and over again, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when I say it was Jesus's favorite book, we have to understand that's kind of an overstatement, right? Because that would mean I can get inside of Jesus's head and know what was his favorite. So I'm really just talking about the fact that he quoted it so much and the fact that you know if Jesus quotes from something, he lives by it. And we see that again and again in his life. And yet, many of Jesus' followers, when you mention Deuteronomy, we can't even spell it right, much less tell you what's in it. We tend to ignore this book. And so what I want us to do is, over the next few weeks, is try to fix that a bit, at least somewhat, for the people of Pathways and those who join with us. So today we're going to kind of start the new year with a big picture overview of Deuteronomy. As I mentioned, it's in this group of books that's called the Torah, the law, right? We sometimes call it the Pentateuch, kind of like Pentagon, right? It means five. The first five big books of the Bible, right? That's kind of the core, this rock. Sometimes referred to as the books of Moses, as if Moses wrote every word. That's, folks, you understand, that's a way of referring to ancient history, ancient biblical. It does not mean so much that Moses wrote them down physically word for word. Doesn't mean he didn't, but it doesn't mean that he did. When they talk about them being the books of Moses, it's a way of saying he's the primary source. This is the guy whose life, whose version of the oral history, who told the stories, who, yes, preached to us. This is from Moses. He is the one who preserved, who presented, and passed along this word from God. And we're pretty sure that Moses didn't write every word of the first five books. You do know why, right? Because at bare minimum, the last chapter of Deuteronomy tells the story of Moses' funeral, and we're pretty sure he didn't write that down. All right, you understand? I'm not being mocking. I'm just saying, you know, you have to understand how ancient people talked about history and how we talk about history. There is some difference, okay? Let's just be clear on that. To understand that biblical talking, ancient history, talking about authorship is a way of talking about God's inspired record coming through his people of the story of God's interaction with mankind. And Moses is the key figure, the key preserver, the key leader in this whole time, these first five books of the Bible. So, to better understand this journey of Moses and God's people with God, which, by the way, is intended to help us, right? That's what the Bible says. We're given those stories to help us in our spiritual journey with the living God. Individually, yes, and collectively, as God's people walking together. So we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about this is the way. This is the way God has laid out for us, and what he has particularly made clear in this book of Deuteronomy, the lens of Deuteronomy. Now, as I mentioned, it's the last book of the Pentateuch, right? The first five books in order, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the last one, and it's a little bit different from the first four. And it's kind of funny because if you read the story, right, if you're following the storyline of God's creation and Adam and Eve and then through the Abraham and the people of Israel, and you come through Genesis, Exodus, right, we know the story of the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. If you stopped at the end of Numbers, jumped over the book of Deuteronomy and lead and say, okay, where were the people of Israel at the end of the book of Numbers? Just where are they and what's going on? And then you say, let's jump over to the end of Deuteronomy and where are the people of Israel and what's going on? You know where they are? The exact same place. So what that tells you is the book of Deuteronomy is not an action book. It's a lot of words. It's if you're in the narrative at the end of Numbers, they're standing at the edge of the River Jordan. They have come through the wilderness and they're ready to enter the promised land. That's at the end of the book of Numbers. You come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, guess where they are? They're right there at the edge of the Jordan, having come through the wilderness, waiting to go into the promised land. So what's the point of Deuteronomy? I mean, you could remove this book from the Bible as far as the storytelling part goes, and if you wouldn't be missing anything there. You know, so why do we have it? Why does it get ignored? Well, for that very reason, because it doesn't have a lot of action, because it's a lot of words. In some ways, folks, Deuteronomy is a, okay, we've come through these first four books, let's stop. Let's look back, let's review, and let's interpret so that we can better understand not just what has happened, but why it has happened to us in these days and what God has planned for us. Deuteronomy actually includes about five, shall we call them speeches or shall we refer to them as sermons by Moses. You see, what happens is, as he gives these spiritual teachings, most of the sermons by Moses are the retelling, in Deuteronomy, are the retelling of stories that have already been told in Genesis through Numbers. They are a retelling of the laws of God that were given in Genesis through Numbers. Matter of fact, that's really why this name was chosen for the book. You know what, anybody ever talk? Deuteronomos. Deutero meaning second, nomos being law. A second law giving, a second telling. And it's not so much that it's a second news set. What he's saying is this is the second telling of the law and what has gotten here, the law of God, the guidance of God. This is what Deuteronomy is about. And we want to understand how God is going to guide us, give us his law, his guidance for the future by understanding not just the events, but why those events, what was going on. So it's an interpretation. It is an expansion. Now the danger is we might fall into the trap of thinking, well, if it's a review, I mean, it's just the same old, same old. There's nothing new for us to learn him. Matter of fact, and you might be asking yourself, Pastor, I mean, if they were getting a rehash already in Deuteronomy in somewhere around, oh, I don't know, 1,000 or, you know, B.C., maybe 1,100 B.C., why would we be going over this material again in 2021? Well, we've already mentioned the importance that Jesus himself placed on this material, how it influenced Jesus' teachings and Jesus' lifestyle. And what's good for the master is good for the disciple. Okay, let's learn that much. Jesus said that point blank. But what's interesting about Deuteronomy, some Bible scholars call it the first New Testament. And remember, we talk really about a covenant, right? There's a first covenant, a second covenant. That's what we think about the New Testament, the Old Testament. Some of them say this is really what Deuteronomy is, because it's the first renewal. It's the first interpretation. It's the first looking back, and let's understand what God is doing. It is the first real innovation. Let's go back to it, look at the events of history, and let's talk about what they mean for Israel's theology. It brings a new approach to the old law in some ways. Some Old Testament scholars say that what this really means is Deuteronomy is the linchpin. It is the theological center of the Old Testament, because everything that happens after it is really linked to what Deuteronomy does. It's looking back at the history of God with his people. Yes, it records the history, but then it also provides guidance and insight. All the way from Joshua to 2 Kings, you got all these historical books that are about to follow Deuteronomy. And what Deuteronomy is providing is a way of looking at and understanding what is happening in our lives, in our story, in our history. Is this at all important for 2020 and 2021? Absolutely it is. So what we're going to try to do is kind of pull back the curtain a little bit on Deuteronomy and help and pray for God to use that to help us understand his intention, his direction, his purpose for us today. Understanding Jesus better through the insight of Deuteronomy. This is the way. That's what Isaiah says. This is the way. So summarizing to this point, given Deuteronomy's importance to Jesus and how its subtle linchpin point, right? It's Christ, the changing point. It shapes so much of how we understand Scripture. We're going to do well to look at this and discover what was it about this book that made Jesus quote it so much. So today I have for you, as we start, just kind of a one-point message with two sides to it. So think about it this way. The first point we want to see very clearly as we look at Deuteronomy is to understand that Deuteronomy is about a people in transition. And we get the insight to this from the very first verse of Deuteronomy. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. And then he goes on to say, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law as follows. This is what Moses spoke, what Moses undertook to expound in the law. This is what I meant earlier when I said Deuteronomy is about looking back and interpreting. It says he expounds upon it. He explains it. He wants to help people understand what the events and what the teachings meant, not just the words that were previously spoken. And it sets the example, listen to me, it sets the example for all biblical preaching that will follow throughout history. That's essentially what it does. You see, Moses was doing what I, what Pastor Paula, what Pastor Jonathan seek to do every time we stand in this pulpit, anytime we stand before God's people, anytime any preacher should be, not any preacher, I can only speak for us three. Our goal is biblical preaching. We're not here just to read to you the scripture, right? We don't just, you know, we read a verse and then we expound upon it. We seek to study. This is what our Sunday school teachers do. More than just a verbatim repetition of the stories and the law, we study and we pray to creatively provide Holy Spirit-guided elaboration and interpretation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In Moses' case, it would have been the elaboration of the law and the stories of God's people, their journey with God. That's biblical preaching. To look at that, to understand that in a God-inspired framework and try to help people understand what God was about. Now, one of the reasons that Moses is doing this for the people of Israel as they stand there beside the Jordan River, and they can look over, they can see it from their backyard, they can see the promised land, but they're not there yet. They're not there yet. And one of the reasons he's going back and retelling these stories is that many of these folks who are with him now were not around when this stuff happened. Remember, they've wandered in the wilderness. A generation has died. God is moving on with new people, and he's got a thing he's doing in the now. They weren't around when God first gave the law at Mount Sinai. They weren't all present when all the things happened with the parting of the Red Sea, with all the, not all of them were there. Some were, but not all. So that's important. But perhaps even more important, what Moses is doing is he's taking those events, he's taking those truths that they have from before, from Genesis through Numbers, and he's trying to apply them to the situation they are in right now. Right now. He's taking the past work of God, the past words of God, and he is bringing them to bear on their life as God's people right now, timely, culturally relevant, biblical preaching brought to bear on their situation. And in case you've missed it, look at it. The passage tells us not once, but twice at the very beginning of Deuteronomy that Moses is speaking to them beyond the Jordan, right there in the beyond the wilderness. They're right there by the River Jordan. They're standing there. They're not wandering anymore, but they have not yet entered the promised land. They are in a waiting time. They are in an in between time. They are in a time of what we would call transition, the crisis point, the crux point of a transition. That's the situation. So Deuteronomy is a book that is about transitions. And this opening passage is kind of letting us see. It's not just the moment that is a transitional moment. This whole book is going to be about this transitional experience, this transitional shift, how to think about theology, how to talk about how God lives and works among us, and to be a part of that and understanding God's guidance for us. It provides the book of Deuteronomy. Think about it as a bridge if you need an illustration. It is a bridge between the Torah, the law, the books of the law, and what is it to come, these books of history, the story of God continuing to work in the foundation of Israel, the history and the prophets and all of that. It's kind of like Deuteronomy is kind of like this giant existential stop sign, or at least a yield sign. Pause right here. Understand what's going on. Listen. Look for what God is doing. And I think that sign, that yield sign, is applicable not only to the people of Israel who were standing there by the Jordan, but also for us. There are times and transitions in our lives. We need to pause. We need to wait. We need to listen. Sometimes we choose that, and sometimes it is thrust upon us. Again, that reminds me of what we've lived through in 2020 and what we're going to live through in 2021. And it's interesting to me, while the people are waiting there, at the end of Numbers, throughout the, what they're going to do is sit and listen to a bunch of sermons from an old man. Well, I'm going to throw in the young man and the young woman from time to time. But yeah, they're there to hear sermons from their leader, their spiritual leader. And so, I want you to understand, we try to take this just as seriously as that. I know I'm not Moses. We know that's not who we are. God has called us in our time, but this is the job. This is the way. Biblical preaching, biblical teaching in culturally relevant ways. Now, we are seeing that Deuteronomy is a book of transition. Now, I mentioned this is a one-point sermon with two flip sides. So here's the flip side, the B side for those of you who are still fans of vinyl records. And for those of you who don't know what those are, that's okay. Just ignore it. The flip side of that is this, that life in the in-between times can be the most difficult. Did anybody feel that in 2020? I mean, you're in this in-between. I love how Shane Hipps put it. He was talking about transition. He said, transition is a difficult place to be because it is neither an adventure nor home. Wow, now that is insightful. Transitions, it's not really, you're waiting. You know, standing by the banks of the river, you know, that's not the same as wandering through the wilderness, even if there's a negative slant. At least you're moving, right? There's action, there's stuff going on. Transition is not the crossing of the Red Sea. Transition is this kind of waiting, this listening. It's not an adventure, and it's not where you're going to live. You're not looking to stay on the banks of that river. You're looking to move in to the promised land. And so living in the in-between space, living at the yield sign, that can be, well, sometimes it can feel like it's the hardest part of the journey. Depending on your age, you may look back at 2020, right? You know, and you're already saying, that is the weirdest and hardest year of my life thus far. If you're 20, if you're 25, that means one thing. If you're 50, that means something else. If you're 65, that's a different. If you're 80, it's a different. Transition times can be very difficult because oftentimes in the transition zone, it's not about the action. We're not called upon to act. We're not even called upon to react. We're called to wait, to listen. It demands beyond patience, it demands courageous patience for God's people. It calls for a capacity to endure the unknown. It can be extremely frustrating because there's just this feeling like I'm sitting around instead of doing something. It's even worse because it's not really a time of, I mean, all that time, right? Being at home this year in 2020, stay at home, isolate. Anybody feel really rested from all that? I mean, the jokes, it didn't take long, right? People trying to escape their homes, you know? People just trying to, I got to get out of the house for a few minutes. I'm working from home, I'm eating at home, I'm living at home, everything's home. I got to get out of here. I'm going to go bonkers. Part of what's driving the frustration right now with COVID restrictions, right? I'm tired of it. So if we'd say, we'll just stay here and transition. No, that's not really what people go for. You don't see that the Jews were saying to Moses, please, let us all just stay here by the river. They knew that there was a better place ahead. And there would come a time to move to it. They wanted to, but they're in a time of waiting. Some might say that transition is a place of restless anticipation. I think in some ways that's a great description of the time we're currently living in. Restless anticipation. We aren't where we want to go, but we know we can't just jump and move there right now. There's still a slow delay waiting game piece that's being played. Warp speed isn't quite the same as what we thought it was, right? Distributing it in a place as big as America, a vaccine, it's a long, slow process. Making it available to people of all ethnic and economic groups, it's a whole nother story, right? Making it available to all nations around the world, that's a whole nother story. Restless anticipation. Some of you have over the years, and in 2021, this is the year, in May, I will mark 30 years with this church. Mind-boggling to me. I was a young, relatively thin, with a head full of hair guy at the age of 31 when I came to the church in 1991. Here we are 30 years later. And you've heard a lot of stories over the years. You have heard a number of stories that I recount about growing up in a family of seven boys with mom and dad, and I wanted to share this story this morning, but I also want to give a little caveat. I believe the truth of this story would be true if we had been seven girls or if we'd been one or two girls, because it has been my observation over the years, I think you'll agree, that this pretty much is a universal experience, at least across American families. When the time came for vacation, when the time came for us all to load up in the car and drive to grandma's house or to visit the extended family, we'd all get in there, we'd get our coloring books, our comic books, we'd have our snacks or whatever, and we'd get, I don't know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes down the road, and the first time you would hear the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? And in times of transition, living between the what is and the what is to come, but we're in the transition, we tend, even as adults, to replicate that near universal frustration of childhood travel, and we feel compelled to ask God the question, are we there yet? Are we almost done with this place? Can we move out of this transition? How much longer are we there yet? And people ask that question. I mean, anybody here in school, right? Can't wait until that's done. High school, college, grad school, med school, seminary, doesn't matter. Can't wait till that. Are we there yet? Educational times. Career establishing times. Shall I work here? Shall I quit this job? Shall I change jobs? Shall I jump from this company to another company? Are we there yet? Relationals. Is he the one? Is she the one? Shall I look for another? Will I ever find anybody? Will it ever be that way for me? Or is my future going to look different from that? What am I called to? What are my relationships going to be like? Who are my real friends? Spiritually, times of spiritual dryness. Is this all there is? God, is there more? When can we move on? In pandemic vaccine awaiting times, we say, how much longer? How much longer? Are we there yet? We cry out to God. Listen, this is important. Times of transition are not fun, but transition is a normal part of life and very much a normal part of the life of faith. It is not, as they like to say in business, it's not all up and to the right, you know, on those graphs that they show how good business is doing, how the stock market is doing, always getting better, always getting higher. No, it's not that way on the stock market. It's not that way in business. And it's not that way in a spiritual journey. There are highs and lows. There are mountains and valleys. It is a journey. And those transition points are a key part of the maturing process. We want to always say this, are we there yet? But the fact is, those transition moments are so important. Matter of fact, I'm going to say this to you today. I am sure that both in this room, even with just this number of people, a reduced number for the pandemic, I am sure of folks watching us online, that there are people who right now are going through very key transition moments. They may be painful. You may be getting impatient. I mean, take our own church, for example. Like many congregations across America and around the world, what we know is what used to be is gone. We don't know if it'll ever come back. We're trying to figure out, with God's guidance, what's the future going to look like? What do we need to be doing to be ready to be where God wants us to be in a position to partner with Him, to do what He wants, right? We're aware in many areas of our lives, certain eras have closed and new ones will be on our horizon, but it is not yet clear what they shall be, as the Bible says. And quite often in the midst of that transition, God's simple invitation is this: wait. Wait. Listen. Grief and loss and struggle and anxiety, brothers and sisters, those are all real, very real in our current situation, very real in this current transition time. We in our church our community, our country. We're all living in transitions, many between a time of immense loss. Anytime you talk about 350,000 people being lost, their lives lost, immense loss, and what seems like a still too far distant future. I mean, why can't it be tomorrow? Why can't I get my shot tomorrow? Why can't we move beyond this? Will we ever see normalcy again? Are we there yet? I believe that Deuteronomy, this book from God's Word about living in the in-between moments, provides us some helpful guidance for walking the pathway of transition. So over these next several weeks, we're going to walk alongside the Hebrew people of old who were between two places. We're going to stand with them, as it were, on the banks of the Jordan River. We're going to look over and see the promised land, and we're going to listen for God's inspired wisdom as we wait, as we hope, as we watch for God's word to move forward and for God's promises to be fulfilled. And while we are in this in-between time, in our personal lives, in our church life, our congregation life, in the life of our nation, it's okay. Matter of fact, I encourage you, it's okay to say to God, are we there yet? It's okay to say to God, which direction shall we go? It's a simple and honest prayer that opens our hearts to God as we start this new year. It gives to God our deepest burdens, our deepest desires, and God, the Bible says, longs to hear those things from us. And as we wait, we can claim the promise that when the moment is right, we will hear God say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is what some people refer to simply the flip of a calendar. They attach no great importance to the start of a new calendar year, but for many of us, these become marking moments, and we want to mark the beginning of this one, even in a time of transition, as a time where we are listening to you, that we are looking to you for guidance. We are looking for you to say when and how and what. And we pray that you will give us patience, courageous patience, endurance, and anticipation that you will speak clearly when the time is right. You give guidance. We need not fear. You are with us always, even to the end of the age. You will not leave us comfortless. Even in times of transition, you are with us. And we are part of your people, and we are grateful. So we pause on this January morn to say to you, God, we are listening to you. We are watching. We are looking to your word. Speak to us when you are ready to tell us this is the way. Walk in it. Guide us, we pray, in 2021 to be your people in a way that we have never understood it before. Help us to move deeper into life with you, closer to the Christ who gave himself for us. Help us to walk in the way, the truth, and the life who is Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.